Amen. So it's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we are in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, God has been speaking to us about the early church, about the witness of the apostles. And we were just examining, how one miracle that Peter and John did, they healed a man born lame. The Bible says the man was lame from the mother's womb, and the man was above 40 years old and above. And everyone in Jerusalem had known him. He used to sit at the feet, he used to sit at the temple called Beautiful, at the gate called Beautiful, yet he did not have beautiful feet. Now, it's amazing, and today I don't know why the word feet stuck to me, and then really it's about the apostles' feet and the beautiful feet, but anyway, I pray that God will give us an understanding and a revelation on it. Now, the Bible tells us that this man was lame from the mother's womb, and that means, and as I said before, that means that the temptation happened in the mother's womb, because there is no one that God creates to be lame. The Bible says that it was not so in the beginning. This man, neither this man sinned, nor his parents sinned, that he was born blind, but it was such that the glory of God be revealed. A good God, the God that is gracious, the God that loves us, makes everyone whole. And what we know is that the enemy brings temptations, and there are the things that come and that even affect children in the womb. And we have a responsibility as parents to stand in the gap, to pray for them, and to intervene and to intercede that the Lord will keep them, sustain them, and watch over them. Now, this man was born lame, and when he was born lame, 40 years, he will be taken to the beautiful gate, and he will beg for alms. And you can imagine someone that is lame has very feeble legs. These are legs that are emaciated, they are thin, the bones are very weak, and they cannot stand. And when they looked at Peter and John, and Peter and John says, "Look at me," and he looks at them expecting to receive something, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And they held him by the right hand, and immediately his feet were strengthened. He got strength, he jumped, he leaped on his feet, and immediately he started to walk and went with them into the temple, praising God, and went into the place of prayer. And unfortunately, those that were against this, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the whole council sat together, and they commanded them not to speak in the name again. They were not happy, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, clearly told them that, you know what, it is in the name of Jesus whom you crucified. You crucified the Prince of Life, but God raised him. It was God's predetermined purpose that this man, Jesus, be crucified and that he dies, but God will raise him up, and he is Lord and he is Christ. And even though they were threatened, they came together as the ecclesia, and that is what we looked at yesterday, the power of the ecclesia, the power of the church to legislate. They called together an assembly, they prayed together, they told God, look at their threats, look at what they are saying, but now stretch forth your hand, give us power to preach the word of God, and give us miracles and wonders, and heal the sick. And this is what they prayed together as a corporate body, and there was great power. And the Bible says there was a great earthquake. The place where they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they received boldness, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now we're in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and we are carrying on with now what is the effect of that boldness that they received, and how now our vibrant church grows. And remember, this is a church that has been growing in seasons. And prior to that, maybe if we just take ourselves back to Acts chapter 2 before we come to this. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that this church And maybe let's just go there so that we can build from that, and then we'll be able to get to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the Bible says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." The Bible says, verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." Now, I want us, we're going to link this with Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and we're going to see just some slight changes or some slight growth even in their giving that was happening. Now, what we see is that the core foundation of the church was the apostles' doctrine, was the preaching of the resurrection, preaching of Christ and bearing witness, and the signs and miracles were an accompaniment to that preaching. So remember, the foundation of the gospel goes beyond signs and miracles. It is a preaching of the word. Now, this was a church. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, in the teaching, as they were taught by the apostles, and in fellowship, gathering together. The breaking of bread, they will eat together, and not only just breaking of bread, sharing of the Lord's table. And the Bible says, and in prayer. And this is something that they used to do daily. And the Bible says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now, if verse 44 tells us the believers who are together, they had all things in common. That means they shared equally. They understood their one body. And you see, that's the principle of a church that knows they are a body of Christ. You know, if your hand is paining, the rest of your body cannot be whole. And that is why when we see there are suffering those around us, there are other believers, there's a body of Christians around us that is not doing well. What is our part in that? What is the revelation that God places in our hearts to do that we can meet the needs of others? Because, I mean, like someone gave this analogy that if you look at a hand, not all your fingers are the same or of the same length. Why? Because one can do something else, the other can do something else. It tells us that even in our house, not every child will be the same. Not everyone will earn the same. But you see, in a body of church, in the church, there are those who will earn more, there are those who will earn less. But when there is unity, when there is one accord, when there's one heart and mind, they're able to come together and share their possessions and share their goods, and they divided them that as anyone had need. Now, if you see this, the Bible says that at this point, they were selling possessions and goods. That means that things they had, you know, I mean, what is your possession? Things in the house, things like that, and goods. And they divided to anyone that had need. Now, I want us to compare it with Acts chapter 4, and let us look at verse 32. The Bible says that now, this is after they had prayed for boldness, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, verse 32 tells us, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Now, it grew from just being one church. It just grew from being a vibrant church who were just listening and growing and sharing. They now had one heart and one soul. And that, to me, that speaks such a unity that goes beyond looking at differences. And you know, these are believers that are gathering together. And the Bible says, "Neither did anyone say of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common." Selfishness disappeared. You know, like individualism disappeared. They became one unit, one heart, one soul. And that's the place of a unity of a church, a unity of a body of believers that have understood that we are the body of Christ. He is our head, we are his body. And verse 33 says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I remember I said the foundation of any church that is worth its salt, that is a church that the Lord Jesus is building, is one that preaches the resurrection, that bears witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the resurrection is the foundational power of the gospel. It is our core belief that Jesus died, was buried, and is raised, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we believe in his name, we too shall be raised. And the Bible says, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there any among them who lacked. Now, remember, in the first one, in Acts chapter 2, they said they shared the possessions to anyone that had need. That means there were people who were needy at that point. But now, in this point, despite the numbers that they had increased, the Bible says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. That means it got to the point, as they distributed and shared, that there was no lack anymore. And I pray that this is a place where the church gets, that everyone is so blessed that there is no one lacking, not just because of redistribution, but because people have understood the word of God and that they are blessed in their own measure, in their own professions, in their own capacity, that they're able to give out of their own will, that there is none lacking. The Bible says that among them, that nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who are possessors of lands. Now you see, it has gone beyond possessions and things. It is now lands and houses. Now they've grown in the grace of giving. The Bible says, for all, not even some. You can look at that, how the Bible says, for all who are possessors of lands and or houses sold them. Now remember, Jews don't sell land. Ideally, if you speak to a Jew, they will tell you, we don't sell land. These are guys who understand, you know, what is it called, generational wealth. Because when someone sells their land as a Jew, that means you've cut off your children and your children's children from having an inheritance in Jerusalem or in their land. And that is to tell you, this is someone who has said, I'm not even no longer a Jew. This is someone who has cut off himself and is saying, I am now a Christian. I am now belonging to Christ, that my inheritance is the Lord, that I have cut myself off, and I am not even worthy or even concerned with the earthly possessions. And the Bible says they are possessors of land. All who are possessors of lands or houses sold them. And the Bible says they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. Yes, I know we speak a lot about generosity, and generosity really is the mark of a revived church. Apart from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, apart from the preaching of God's word, another key mark of a revival, of a church that is revived, is holiness, is unity, but also is generosity. Hearts are opened to give to God, to give to others, and to give for the gospel. Now, it is interesting, why we're speaking about feet is what was on my heart is, they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Ask yourself, why did it not say they laid them or they brought them to the apostles' hands? Now, it's trying to tell you that there is a revelation about the feet of the apostles. Why? Because the feet of the apostles refer to the carrying of the gospel. Remember, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And maybe these are verses that you can read, and let me just give you the verses. You can read in Isaiah 52 verse 7. The Bible says, Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then if you carry on, it speaks about watchmen. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And the Bible says, Depart, God, from there. Touch no unclean thing. God, from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. I wanted to finish that whole section because I always love the last part where it says, you shall not go out with haste. That means you shall not leave like as if you're being chased, as if you're running away. But the Lord shall go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rear guard. That means God is saying, you shall go in peace. He shall be ahead of you. And he shall also be behind you. That means your front gear and your back, your bumper, everything is protected by the Lord. And beyond that, he's saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good. That means if you're a preacher of the gospel, you have beautiful feet. The Lord has given you beautiful feet. The apostles were the bearers of the gospel, the bearers of beautiful feet. And that is why money was placed at their feet. Now, beyond that, think of what it meant to carry good news. When Habakkuk says, I think it's chapter 2, write the vision plainly, write it on a ground that a herald may run with it. When someone was supposed to send a message, remember that time there was no email. There was no mobile phones. There was no radio frequency. Messages were carried by men who could run. They were called heralds. Now, this person was given a letter and told, take it. And this person can run from morning to evening, just taking short breaths. This is a person that is carrying an important message. Maybe it's a message about strategy in war. And the person has to run. And they would have to choose someone with beautiful feet, someone who was not lame, someone who was not crooked, someone who would run bearing that word and run swiftly. You can imagine the way the Bible says their feet are like swift as gazelles. They would run. Think of the messengers of David. Think of all the kings that will send messages. They would run. They would run, they would run. And I love the way the Bible speaks of, even when we're looking at the resurrection, John and Peter. Peter ran, but man, the young man, John, ran fast, but he did not enter. Now, they ran. Now, that tells you that there is a mystery of the feet. Now, it's placed at the feet. Why? Because they are the carriers of the good news. And that's what the Bible says. When you put on the full armor of God, it says, have your feet always shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That means that there is something that we must clothe our feet with. That means we must put on the shoes of an evangelist, the shoes that are always ready to preach the good news, to carry the news, to invite people to church, to invite people to hear the gospel, to invite people to spaces where they will hear the gospel. And as we carry that, there is no one that you can invite to come to hear the gospel and they observe your life and they find contradictions. No, as you invite people, you will also align your life that they will see that this one is also someone that I want to emulate. Now, as you invite them, they observe your feet. Then they observe how you walk, because, you know, remember the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Now, as you walk with your beautiful feet, their feet are ordered, your paths are ordered. You're not walking in the paths of evil men. You know, the Bible also speaks about evil feet, and maybe have time, look at what evil feet are. I'll give you a verse, go Proverbs 6 verse 16, where it says there are six things that the Lord hates, and one of them is feet that run to evil. Yeah. Things that God hates, feet that run into evil. Let your feet not be running to evil, but let your feet be running to bearing good news. Now, the Bible tells us that they placed the money at the feet of the apostles. And that is why it tells us that if there are ministries that are spreading the gospel, if there are missionaries that are reaching out to people in hard-to-reach areas that are ready to serve them, these are the people who should actually receive our giving. Because why? They are spreading the gospel. Why? And as they spread the gospel, you might not be able to be part of them, but always be part of them. Why? Because so that you partake of that. But even when you're not able to, as they spread the gospel, you are a partaker of that blessing. Why? Remember, think of David when he said, when they went to rescue the wives and the children, you know, I think it's, anyway, I've forgotten the exact verse, maybe 1 Samuel 30, where they went and the Lord said that they shall surely recover. And then when they came back, the Bible says that some of the soldiers were disgruntled. They said, this one, they did not go with us. Why should they share in the plunder? And David said, no, you evil men, let there be an ordinance from today that those who go to war and those who stay in the barracks, their reward shall be the same. That means it tells that there are those who will be going to the front line, but then there are also those who will be keeping the home, those who might not have the strength at that moment because some were discouraged. But they sent others, and he said the share of those who go to war and those who stay back home shall be the same. That's a principle in the spirit that David established and showed us. And that's why when we give, the Bible says that they placed at the apostles' feet, and the apostles did not receive it in their hands. It did not stay with them. It did not come to their pockets. It did not make them rich. It was distributed. That means they were just conduits. They were just stewards of the resources. And that's why when we are, God has blessed us in various ways, we are stewards of the resources, and we need to be sensitive as to what God is asking us and how God leads us to give. And the Bible says, and they distributed to each one as had need. And Joseph, and this is called the son of encouragement, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Can you imagine? This is telling us that this is a guy who was living in Africa, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want us to remember that this guy eventually even, he started a ministry by giving. But remember, Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement, later also becomes an apostle, where he is also sent and commissioned by the Holy Spirit. There is no one who serves God that stays the same. You grow from level to level, glory to glory. And of course, I mean, no revival does not end up corrupted. And that's why you see Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, maybe God will help us to look at that. They see that happening and they're like, oh, so we can also gain some glory by also doing this. Now you see, when they did that, they died. Remember Elisha. Gehazi and Elisha. Gehazi went and said, oh, my master, some visitors have come. Just give us some clothes and some garments and we will take them. And yet the prophet Elisha had refused to take anything from Naaman. And you can read that in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I love how 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 25, when now Elisha asked him, he said, now when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did my heart not go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Actually, he said, was my spirit not with you? There's a version that says, was my spirit not with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? And he says, is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, white as snow. Why do I bring that story of Elisha? It's a warning to the ministers. When there are things that come, they are not for your pocket. Because those things have some, at times, some attachment of leprosy. People have placed their sicknesses on that offering. And they're saying, God, I am giving this as a token, as a contact point for my healing. Now, when you partake of that that is not yours, that thing that they placed on it can come to you. And unfortunately, this is what happens. Because there are things that if you eat, I mean, if you eat money of widows, if you eat money of orphans, if you eat public money, if you eat church money, it eats you back. The leprosy comes back and eats you back, unfortunately. And that's why we are told, place the money at the apostles' feet. Let it be for the work of the gospel. And the apostle, let the money come to your feet. That means let it come to the work of the gospel. Let it come to the work, not to business, not to, I don't know, profit. Let it come to the work of the gospel. Then you shall receive the blessing of the Lord. I will stop there and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. I believe the message has come timely. My brother and sister, you're welcome.
Thank you, Manu, for the word. I think it's been it's quite clear. I pick two things, the unity in the spirit or selflessness in serving the Lord. I think the Bible encourages us to have personal opinions. Encourages us that we should not only seek our own good, but the good of others. And even in the moments when we are having our personal opinions, we should think of the goodness of others. But again, the unity in spirit supersedes that. Whatever we do, we should remember that it is essential to be united because we're one body. There's no way we are going to prosper. There's no way we're going to move forward if we are disunited in spirit. In agreement to be able to witness and experience the goodness of the Lord.
Yes.
And I think the early church here also teaches us being selfless. They understood very well that whatever they possessed belonged to God, and they were only sharing what really belonged to God. We learn here that, you know, the attachment to worldly material things is not very relevant. Because indeed, they were not sharing all that, they had their own private things that they were keeping, but at least as much as needed. They would not, one would not have extremely a lot and the other is lacking. So they looked out for each other and they made sure that at least they shared whatever they had to make sure that they're all in one. Because today you go in church and you realize that we're so selfish to the point that one barely stops doing how they're doing. You can see that some are struggling, but we think that is their own business. Even pride in thinking they are more favored than the rest. But it's a wrong attitude. And love what the old church is teaching us. We need to be selfless. We need to share and make sure that everyone at least is taken care of in the house of the Lord. So I will stop here for now, but indeed it's a good reflection.
Amen. Thank you for that.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I think for me it was really, really just encouraging because I'm pushing in prayer, and I was hoping to agree with a friend of mine, but I think something came up with her. She's not available. And so the Holy Spirit just reminded me to be able to come and join here, and I'm so grateful. I think the Rema word for me was about the feet that take the gospel of peace. And I think I'll take on and read that word because I have a I have a heavy, heavy May for me. There is a lot that the Lord is asking me to do. Yes, and I truly bless God to be part of this and to be able to receive. I feel that is the word. I'm still pushing. I've got a few more hours to do, and I believe that word will continue to carry me through. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship your holy name. Thank you for your word that has come forth and has challenged us, O God, indeed, and you have encouraged us that we can be of one heart and one mind and one soul. We can be as one body to meet the needs of those around us, to pray for one another, to carry each other's burdens, O God, be it financially, be it in prayer, be it spiritually, be it whatever need, O God, that, Lord, may we support the weak. May we walk with one another. May we stand firm, O God. And indeed, they shall know that we love Christ through our love. And I pray for them that may be sick, them that are in need of various sorts, O God, that, Lord, in this morning, they shall receive the blessing of the Lord. We honor you, we trust you, and we believe in your name. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Shalom and blessed morning. Yeah.